Let us now turn to God's holy word, his inspired word as we have it in Luke chapter 11. And we'll read the verses 1 through 13 of Luke chapter 11. Hear God's holy and inspired word. Now it came to pass, as he was praying, that is Jesus, in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And he said to them, Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. Will he answer from within and say, Do not trouble me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you? I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives, and he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So far then the reading of God's word. And our text I want to focus on particularly is 1b and 2a. 1b, where the disciples said to Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them. So far then, the reading of God's word and the reading of our text. Now, congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the question can be asked at this very point, how is your prayer life? How is your prayer life? Is it alive? Is it active? Is it something that you cannot possibly do without? As someone has once said, that prayer is the breath of the soul. Now, if you do not breathe, you know what happens. I recently had the experience some 4 or 5 weeks ago, because I caught the virus, that it became very difficult for me to breathe. But at the same time, I sense a great need for prayer. And I must say that, yes, during the time in which I was laid up, I found particularly that prayer life becomes more necessary, but also more precious. And so, yes, even though there's a negative side to all of these things, we know that the Lord can work powerfully in the way of stirring us up in more active prayer. Well then, again, I ask you, how is your prayer life? And I was quite caught by the request of your pastor when he asks, during the time that I was off and engaged in much prayer, Pastor Bergsma, would you be interested in preaching a series on prayer? You know, it was an answer to prayer. Just that particular request already. And I said, yes, I would gladly do so. Though it will be in weakness, but the Lord will guide us. And so we will then engage, the Lord willing, for a number of weeks and for a number of sessions that we may come together in learning about prayer. And one of the first things that I want to outline before I even come into the body of the message is that we need to understand that we need the Holy Spirit. Because we read of the Lord Jesus explaining everything that he says at the end, verse 13, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And so that is very important for you and me, that we pray and we learn to pray and that we ask the Holy Spirit to teach us to pray. Well, now, we have some good examples in the Word of God that tell us what prayer is all about. Especially in the lives of some recorded in the Bible who have distinguished themselves by prayer. I think, for instance, of Daniel in the Old Testament, who lived in a blatant secular society in his time. He never ceased to pray no less than three times a day, no less in a public way. Yes, we know it got him into trouble with his fellow workers, and he was eventually thrown into the lions then, but he came out on top of it, nevertheless. I think of the Apostle Paul. His first activity upon meeting Jesus Christ was praying. And to prove that this man was no longer a persecutor of Christians, the Lord Jesus Christ said to one of the prophets, go to him, because, look, he is praying. And then I think, especially of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew all things. He had insight into all things. He was wise in everything. He had power over all things. And yet it was his daily exercises, sometimes also his nightly labors, to engage in prayer with his Father in heaven. Now, you might ask the question, well, why did Jesus need to pray? Well, I hope to explore this with you and other matters in this particular series on prayer. The first message that you will be hearing this morning is guided by our Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 45. And I want to read that with you, Lord's Day 45, because it is very instructive for us. And so let us then turn to our Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 45. You may find it in your Psalter on page 81. Question number 116. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? The answer is, because it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us. And also because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit, to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. Question 117. What are the requisites of that prayer which is acceptable to God and which He will hear? And the answer is, first, that we from the heart pray to the one true God only, who has manifested Himself in His Word for all things He has commanded us to ask of Him. Secondly, that we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery, that so we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of His divine majesty. Thirdly, that we be fully persuaded that He, notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it, will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayer as He has promised us in His Word. 118. what has God commanded us to ask of him? And the answer is all things necessary for soul and body, which Christ our Lord has comprised in that prayer he himself has taught. And then question number 119, what are the words of that prayer? And we have read them already in Luke chapter 11. And so, we will come then this morning to the Lord's directive to prayer. And I want to consider with you two ways or two approaches. First of all, we must consider the reason why we must pray, and then secondly, the manner how we must pray. Now, congregation, one of the first things which our catechism teaches us is that prayer is absolutely necessary for the Christian. Now, you have recently heard a number of sermons on the Ten Commandments by your pastor. And by way of the Ten Commandments, God has expressed his will for you and for me. That is, that we are to live holy lives, lives that are pleasing to him. In other words, God requires obedience from us, from you and from me. Obedience to him. But such obedience can only be found and experienced and expressed through faith in him that comes and grows in us through prayer to the Holy Spirit. This leads us, therefore, to a rather extensive discussion on prayer. Well then, one of the first things we learn from our Heidelberg Catechism is that God requires prayer from his people. And here is the main reason why we must pray. Therefore, God requires it from us. And our catechism, as it were, underlines it for us as well. In fact, it repeats itself several times. Speaking of prayer, it tells us in 1:16, which God requires of us. It tells us in 1:17, which God commanded of us. And it repeats itself again in 1:18, which God commanded of us. And there you see then, God requires prayer from us. And he commands us to pray. Now, if you would tell me that basically you have no prayer life, I need to tell you, and I must warn you, you are actually violating God's requirement and God's command. So therefore, if you do not pray at all, if you do not think that it is important for you to pray, it is like breaking one of the Ten Commandments. And so God requires prayer from us, you and me. And now, first something about who should be praying. Well, the answer is very simple. Everyone. Everyone should be praying. Every person in this world should be a praying man, woman, boy, or girl. The sad reality, however, is that many people do not pray. And if they do formulate some words of prayer because it's a habit or a custom, they are praying in a wrong way. And they're then not really praying to the God who has revealed himself in his holy word. And so we need to understand this as well, that we can read in the Bible of God actually refusing to hear prayers that are supposedly directed to him, but he's refusing to hear them because those prayers are made in a pretentious way. I'm thinking, for instance, of the prayers, the Pharisees, many of the Pharisees at least, who stood in street corners and made a display of their eloquence and of their self-perceived piety. Now, it is true that those who are still unbelievers, it is true they cannot really pray in the right way. And if that's the case with you, then I need to urge you, by the love of Christ, that you would call upon God to be merciful to you And at the same time you repent of your sin, and that you seek to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do I say this? Why do I urge you? Because God tells us, and you can read of that in Romans 10 verse 13, and you can look it up afterwards, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But now, what about we who are believers? We will know, and I'm the first one to confess, is that we still often lack in many things. You and I, we will have to admit that we still have much to learn in regard to prayer and praying in the right way. A good example is right here in our text, isn't it? Of the disciples who have walked with the Lord Jesus. They have learned how He spoke, and no doubt they have embraced Him in faith. But they say at this point, Lord, teach us to pray. Now this takes us back then to the original question that the Catechism asks. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? And the answer we get then, because it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us. In other words, prayer is the most important way, the most telling way by which God can read, if I may say it this way, in which God can read our thankfulness for His salvation. Now think of it. When you walk in obedience to God's commandments, yes, you are showing thankfulness. When you sing His praises, and when you witness to others about God's dealings, you are showing thankfulness. Still, according to the teaching of our catechism and the teaching of the Word, still, prayer is the most desirable sign to God of your and my thankfulness. I mentioned Paul in my introduction, and God, no doubt, was delighted to say, look, man, just observe him. He is praying. Now, dear people, it's obvious, therefore, it brings great joy in heaven when you begin to pray in the right manner. It brings joy in heaven when you begin to respond to God's own command that says, call upon me in the day of trouble. Call upon me. Why? Because when you call upon God in the day of your trouble, God says, you are busy glorifying me. If you want to read more about that, just read Psalm 50, the verses 15, particularly Psalm 50, verse 15. Because when you pray, you are glorifying God. Now, why does prayer glorify God? Why is prayer the chief part of thankfulness? Because prayer is much like being a child in relationship to God the Father. Any father, no doubt, is happy enough if your child obeys you. You will smile understandingly when you happen to catch your child praising you before others. But no doubt, you are most pleased when your child shows childlike dependence on you. That your child can hold on to your fatherly hand, because your child knows that this fatherly hand is strong and is protective. A father feels most like a father when his child shows that he or she trusts in the Father, when they learn to confide in the Father and tell them all of their joys, tell them all of their sorrows and all of their wants and wishes. And then, and I want to say this particularly to our teenage sons and daughters, look at your father. You see, a son or a daughter will show no greater appreciation for his or her father than when he or she can say, Dad, I like to talk with you about something. I need something to speak with. Dad, I need a listening ear. Well, here we have a picture of God. God wants a listening ear. Or God gives a listening ear and He gives it to those who speak to Him. God is therefore most glorified when He has such a relationship with you as I have explained here. A praying relationship. A child to father relationship. Now someone might ask, well, does God not know that I need things? Well, yes, He does. He does. In fact, God knows very well, much better, what you need than what you know. And nevertheless, He wants to be asked for the things you need. He wants to be prayed to. God is ready. He is willing to supply all of your needs, including the need for more grace and the need for a richer measure of the Holy Spirit. God is most ready to give that to you, no doubt. But He wants to be asked for it, dear people. This is how He has decided how He would work in the hearts and lives of His people. This is His modus operandi, as we would say. And the Lord Jesus Christ, He once said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. And he who seeks and to him who knocks, it will be opened. You can read of that in Matthew 7. The implication, dear people, is therefore that you who do not ask will not receive. And you who do not seek will not find. And to you who do not knock, it will not be opened to you. After all, this is how God has decided it. This is how God has decided to operate amongst us. God answers upon prayer. But if there's no prayer, how can you expect an answer? You know, John Wesley, he lived around the time of George Whitefield in New England, during the Puritan age, once said this, God does nothing but in answer to prayer. God does nothing but in answer to prayer. And then remember, and this is, the Bible agrees with that, James 4 verse 2, you do not have because you do not ask. Therefore, prayer is necessary. Dear people, again the question, are you a praying person? Are you conversant in the art of asking, seeking, and knocking? Or, allow me to search your conscience for a moment. Are you ever in the need of prayer? Have you ever felt the need to be in communication with your Heavenly Father? Well, now, let's come to our second consideration, the manner of how we must pray. Our text, we have read it, the disciples asked Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. And then Jesus, in His answer, He indicates that there is a certain manner, or that there is a certain way in which we must pray. And our catechism also helps us to understand what the Lord Jesus means here. And it tells us, God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continue to ask them of Him and are thankful for them. Your prayers, dear people, your prayers should not degrade into a quick, cold form of questions. Quickly shot up to heaven or a careless knock on the door of grace. Such a prayer is not pleasing to God. That is, if there's no thought behind it, whatever. Yes, there are times when there is a quick prayer to God. God, help me! And I think that when I was in the ambulance, when they took me to the hospital, there were a few quick prayers on my part. God, help me. Spare my life. And we may therefore be surprised at the same time that he will still answer, and he certainly did. But that is not the point. The point is that there has to be a sincere desire, and that should be mingled in our prayer, in our asking, in our seeking, and in our knocking. Another point. God will sometimes test the sincerity of your desires by waiting with his answer. You see, God wants continuous and persevering prayer. He says, for instance, and the Apostle Paul writes that for us, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. And that is what pleases him. No let up. Ceaseless prayer. And even God's own Son, Jesus Christ, he could not get away with just praying once. Three times in a row, while he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he agonized with his Father in prayer. Not my will, but your will be done. And he proved his sincerity in prayer, even with sweat and blood. Now someone might say, you know, I've prayed with sincere desires, I think. And the Lord knows also how long I have persevered already. How long I've continued in prayer. But I feel I'm not getting any answers. Well, I must say, yes, it is possible that you feel that way. And I don't think I'm far off when I say that many believers experience something similar to that. And I must also say there's no easy solution to this problem. But allow me to make a few comments. One, God is sovereign. That is, he wills and he does what he pleases. He answers prayer when and how he pleases. And he has that right. After all, he is God. Two, sometimes God answers prayer in a different way than what you had expected. God is wise, you see. He therefore answers your prayer in a way that is best for you, particularly spiritually. Three, sometimes you ask for things that you cannot have. We have the example of Moses. He asked for something that he couldn't have. And also the case with the Apostle Paul. Then God had to say to them, do not pray for this anymore. I will not give it to you, but my grace is sufficient for you. So, therefore, have you considered those possibilities if up till now some of your prayers seem to have remained unanswered? Our catechism actually also addresses the difficulty of learning the art of prayer. Some of you may have said to yourself at one time or another, oh, if I only knew how to pray so that my prayers would be acceptable to God. Well, our catechism is most willing to teach us the beautiful art of prayer. It tells us that an acceptable prayer, acceptable to God, that God will hear, has three requisites, or three requires. In summary, one, it must be a true prayer. Two, it must be a humble prayer. And three, it must be a believing prayer. Now, let me flesh this out for a moment. One, it must be a true prayer, as the Catechism says it, that from the heart we call upon the one true God only, who has revealed himself in his word for all the things that he has commanded us to ask of him. Now, this means that you and I, we must pray to the God of the Bible. Well, of course, you say, of course. But listen. Are there not those who pray to a God of their own imagination? To a God, for instance, who doesn't really take sin seriously? To a God of whom they say he's all love and who is weak in righteousness and justice? to a God who gives you everything you ask for. To a God who is there, so to speak, at our beck and call like a waiter at a table in a restaurant. That's not the God of the Bible. We must pray to the God who has revealed Himself in the Bible. This means, therefore, that you must know your Bible, that you must learn from your Bible who God is. You must not pray to an unknown God, and neither must you pray to a God of your own imagination, but you must pray to the God of the Bible. And then the Catechism teaches that you must pray to God, to the God of the Bible, from your heart. And no, God does not expect fancy words and beautiful sentences. Some are able to do so, and it's admirable, but God does not expect that of you. But He wants prayer from the heart, you see. That is, from the heart that has nothing to hide, with no pretensions, with no cover-ups. God wants honest prayer, open prayer. He wants prayer from the heart. He also wants biblical prayers. Again, this does not mean that you have to quote a lot of Bible texts in your prayer. But it does mean that you must pray as you have learned it, as you have met men and women in the Bible who do pray, as you have met with Jesus. Again, this will take some Bible study on your part. Then you will learn what the things are for which you may ask and what God has commanded you to ask of Him. And so again, I ask you, my friend, are your prayers biblical prayers? Can it be heard on your prayer life that you love your Bible? That you have been busy with your Bible, and that your Bible is your guide in prayer. Now, the second thing that our catechism tells us is that our prayers should be humble prayers. And it says it this way, that we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery, that so we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of His divine majesty. Yes, it's true, you must know your Bible. You must know the God of your Bible, but it is also necessary that you know something of yourself. Therefore, the preaching needs to be uncovering, especially uncovering of any sin that might still dwell in you and in me. Our catechism, therefore, speaks of our need and our misery. Why? Well, so that we may be broken because of our sins. I heard a message not too long ago that showed how important it is that we will not forget the past so that we may remain broken because of the sins of the past, and that in brokenness we come to God. That's humble prayer. And you see, this is what David also showed, didn't he? After he committed that particular sin, as he speaks of it in Psalm 51, broken, humbled to the dust. And again, such brokenness will help to maintain in you a humble attitude. As such, you will then begin to pray in a humble manner. And we know from the Bible that God loves a humble prayer, because He says, for instance, in 2 Chronicles 7 verse 14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. You see, that is the prayer that God delights in, and the prayer that He requires of us. Well, how is your approach to God in prayer? Is there that childlike humility, that brokenness of spirit in you? The third thing that our catechism tells us is that our prayers should be believing prayers. And it says it this way, that we may be firmly assured, that God, notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it, will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayer as He has promised us in His Word. Now, here is the requirement that we often have difficulty with. Our prayers should be believing prayers. We must learn to pray with firm assurance that God will certainly hear our prayer. At the same time, we will often be attacked in that particular area by the devil. He will no doubt whisper in our ears, "Hey man, don't bother praying. God is not going to hear a sinner like you. Give up. What's the use?" You see, the devil wants praying people to become doubters. And as such, that they will give up on God and give up on praying to Him. That's what the devil wants. But God wants believing prayer. He wants you and me to trust, particularly to trust in His promises. In fact, you could say that prayer is often nothing more than reminding God of His promises. And that, dear people, we may actually do boldly. Because those promises are, after all, in Christ Jesus, yes and amen. And our prayers become believing prayers in the name of Jesus Christ. His name, His work, His sacrifice should be the driving force and the reason for your and my prayer. Just think of this dear Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, hanging on the cross for the likes of you and me. Being forsaken of God at a certain time. And that really means that the avenue of prayer was closed for Him. And He is now willing and able to teach us to pray with an open avenue to God. And He is that avenue through the Spirit. Then you will find yourself, no doubt, oftentimes still weak in faith. Let your prayer be, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." Well then, as introduction to this last great section of our Heidelberg Catechism, may I ask you, how is your prayer life? How is your prayer life? Do you have a prayer life? And do you see why prayer is so necessary? In the time to come, the Lord willing, we will go to the school of Christ and the school of the Holy Spirit and learn to pray step by step each petition as we go then through the Lord's Prayer. But for now, the question I could ask, are you willing to be taught? Are you willing to be taught? Are you willing to stand right next to those disciples who asked, "Lord, teach us to pray"? If so, you will then also gladly submit to the wonderful things that He has yet to say to you in the time to come. Let us therefore look forward to that, and that with anticipation and prayer. Amen. And let us close in prayer. O Lord, who are we that we may approach You, and that we may even be encouraged to approach You boldly? But it is only in the name of Your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has opened the avenue to You through the cross. We thank You, Lord Jesus, what You have done through Your sacrifice. We thank You that You have not only shown Yourself to be a Savior, but to be an example, a pattern that we may follow. And we pray, therefore, that we would continue to look to You and continue to look to the cross that You hung on and to see what You have done for us so that we can say, "Our Father in heaven." Oh, what a beautiful thought it is, O Lord, that we may then speak to God in a manner as a child. And so bless us, we pray. Grant also that in the time to come, we may eagerly learn from Your Word how to pray. And in the meantime, give us the opportunity to practice much with an open Bible and with a humble heart. Bring us home safely now. Bless the service that will be held this afternoon. Grant our brother Pennings all he needs that he may set out clearly the message of the gospel to the glory of God. And keep us from harm. In the forgiveness of our sins, we pray this. Amen.